According to the program, we will now hear a presentation by Professor Georgios Mantzaridis, the Dean of the Field of Ethics, our professor and our teacher, who I believe needs no introduction. He is well known both to this audience and internationally for his contribution and the groundbreaking work he has done in ethics by bringing it together with patristic theology. We invite him to speak on a subject that we might say lies at the heart of this conference, since its very title refers to purity of the nous and the heart, based on the teaching of the late Elder Joseph the Hesychast, Your Eminences, Reverend Abbot. Fathers and mothers, ladies and gentlemen, fellow conference participants, Orthodox theology speaks of the tarnishing or darkening of the human person who was created in the image of God. This darkening caused by the obstruction of God's will and the loss of divine life brought impurity. The human person lost his natural state and with it his purity. He became alienated from God, the source of life, and also from his own true self. His soul grew weak, his nose was darkened, and he turned in a direction contrary to his true inclination. Purity is an essential attribute not only of God but also of the human person. The human person as a creature of God is pure. Impurity is accidental to him, a condition contrary to his essential nature. For God did not call us to impurity, but to holiness. Purity, St. Joseph the Hesychast observes, is the ancient garment of the nous. Impurity is a work of the flesh, manifested in carnal sins, adultery, heresies, and idolatry in its various forms. Impurity, therefore, stands opposed to holiness, frustrates the original purpose for which humanity was created, and resists God's will for man, that he should become like God and be holy as he is holy. In contrast to this, purity is a prerequisite for human holiness and likeness to God. The necessity of purification, together with humanity's inability to accomplish this work except through God's purifying intervention, is expressed most clearly by the familiar psalm, "You shall sprinkle me with hyssop, and I shall be made whiter than the snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And the prophet Ezekiel, referring to the eschatological purification of Israel, says that God will remove its heart of stone and give it a new heart and a new spirit. Human purity consists chiefly in purity of heart. In biblical literature, the human heart is the inner person. The New Testament places particular emphasis on purity of heart. The Lord himself calls those with a pure heart blessed because they shall see God. He exalts the inner purity of the human person, which becomes a mirror for the vision of God, and condemns the scribes and Pharisees for limiting themselves to outward purity. St. Joseph the Hesychast likewise urges, "Cleanse the inside of the cup as the Lord teaches us, so that the outside may also become clean. For everything performed with the mouth is merely lips adorning the outward person." Purification may appear to have a negative character, yet this aspect of it is essential groundwork for receiving divine illumination. It brings the human person back to himself from the passions, returns him in a sense to his starting point, and directs him toward God for his recreation. Indeed, all ascetic struggles serve this same purpose. They do not produce renewing grace. Rather, they cultivate humility and attract the grace of God. Ascetic struggles are genuine only when they serve this purpose. According to St. Joseph the Hesychast, the cultivation of virtue expresses a person's good intention. It is an impulse toward God, not a method for changing oneself. We labor painfully, showing before the Lord our good and upright intention, which we are indebted and obliged to offer, but whether we shall receive depends upon the benevolent providence of Almighty God. Just as a good farmer cultivates the earth, plants the seeds, and awaits the Lord's mercy, that is, favorable weather and the necessary rains without which nothing will prosper, so it is with us. Unless the Lord sends the cleansing waters from above, as he writes in his letters, we remain barren and entirely naked. Our works become food for us and are virtues only when they are performed rightly. Otherwise, they are transformed into vices. St. Joseph the Hesychast's final observation that our virtues, when practiced wrongly, are transformed into vices, essentially repeats a concise saying which some more recent theologians, even Orthodox ones, regard as dangerous. This phrase was first formulated by St. Gregory Palamas. St. Gregory writes, "Every good thing comes to us through God's action. If God does not act within us, everything we do is sin." In other words, the only thing a person can do without the grace of God is sin. Never allow yourself to think that you have done anything good without God. St. Joseph the Hesychast also writes, "Because the moment you think it, grace will immediately withdraw and you will lose it. So so that you may learn the weakness of your condition and come to know yourself. For a person to be led to self-knowledge, he must encounter many great temptations. He must pass through many trials. Only then is he humbled and learns. He learns the truth through suffering. Humility, St. Joseph the Hesychast writes, is the truth, learning that you are nothing. And this truth frees the human person from sin. St. Joseph the Hesychast reflections on humility, on the need for a person to realize that he came from nothing, despite the simplicity with which they are developed, sometimes recall even in their wording similar expressions of Elder Sofronie Sakharov. We have defiled our nose, our heart, and our mouth with words, deeds, and thoughts. St. Joseph the Hesychast writes, now we have no boldness before God. We have no wedding garment. Therefore, we must be cleansed through confession, tears, pain of soul, and above all through prayer, which cleanses and encompasses the whole person. St. Joseph the Hesychast, like the patristic tradition more broadly, attached particular importance to bodily chastity. For this reason, as he writes, he fought against the flesh more than against any other passion. After his superhuman struggles, he received purity as a gift, so that he no longer distinguished between woman and man, without any desire for self-display, and solely to support his spiritual children in their struggles, he writes, no passion is stirred within me, and by the gift of the Lord I have consciously received immaculate purity. The Most Holy Theotokos, All Holy of course, is presented as the supreme model of bodily chastity. I can describe to you, he told his brotherhood, how our Most Holy Theotokos came to my aid in my decisive trial, because she alone is the pure virgin, and for this reason she protects and loves all who struggle in this way. He also said, there is no sacrifice more fragrant before God than purity of body which is acquired through blood and a fearful struggle. The patristic tradition recognizes a threefold distinction in the grace of God according to the work it performs, purifying, illuminating, and perfecting grace. Purifying grace cleanses the human person from the passions. Illuminating grace illumines him and his nose, leading him to theoria, the contemplation of the inner principles of created beings and the words of God. Perfecting grace brings about union with God. Following the patristic tradition, the elder distinguishes three states or stages of spiritual perfection. In the state of purification, the faithful person experiences the grace of God stirring him to metanoia, to repentance, in the state of illumination. He is led to the vision of God, not to lights, fantasies, or imagined forms, as the elder emphasizes, but to clarity of the nose, purity from the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts and depth of understanding. For this to take place, however, the assistance of prayer is required, with deep hesychia, inner stillness, and the guidance of someone free from delusion. Finally, the third state, the state of perfection that perfects human souls, is also called the supernatural state, anapatia, freedom from the passions. These states and stages should not be regarded as rigidly separated. After all, the grace of God is not revealed in the same manner, with the same intensity, or for the same duration in every person. After grace has revealed itself, it withdraws for a time, giving the faithful person the opportunity to struggle with his own strength and prove himself a faithful steward. This becomes clear from the simple and practical writings of St. Joseph the Hesychast. This purification is experienced not merely as a moral event, but as an ontological one, and indeed as an eschatological event. The eschaton, which according to Orthodox theology is preogeis not only at the end of history, but also in every moment of it, is shaped by this purification of the human person, here in the present. According to the purification and illumination each person receives here, he experiences in anticipation, and will enjoy in the future, the eternal vision of God. Commenting on the Lord's Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the elder writes. It does not say, blessed are those who see visions and revelations. Therefore, you must not rejoice in such things even if they are from God. Thank you. When he sees that the nous has found the heart and has come to rest within it. As is well known, the operation of the imagination occupies a special place in spiritual life, manifesting itself at the boundary between the nous and sense perception. The critical danger of this operation lies in its becoming autonomous, which is connected with the fall and with the inner fragmentation and distortion of the human person. The faithful must know that the devil has a strong affinity with the imagination and uses it as a bridge by which to enter the human soul. Elder Joseph especially warns the faithful not to accept imaginings concerning the divine during prayer, because the divine is without image, beyond imagination and without form. He also points out the danger that a person faces from imaginings of the sins committed during his life. As he observes, although a person is forgiven for his sin, the image of the transgression and the memory of it remain. The faithful may use the imagination for positive purposes or to combat improper imaginings. The elder's great purity and his entry into the state of apatheia, freedom from the passions, enabled him to use positive imagination with considerable ease and correspondingly to employ it in the spiritual guidance of his disciples. Thus, we see him recommending to his spiritual children the use of imagination for spiritual ascent. Let your nose freely imagine the heavenly things, and behold, the gate of paradise opens before us. Let there be cherubim and angels standing by. In the ascesis of noetic prayer, however, every image of the imagination must be cast aside. Thus, in a letter to an unnamed nun, he writes, "Only take care not to accept images of the imagination. Attend solely to the words of the Jesus prayer, and you will be greatly benefited." This, of course, is not at all easy during the first stages of spiritual life. Tribulations, temptations, and tears are especially important for the purification of the heart. A small tribulation cleanses the soul of a long-standing illness. Temptations, too, are medicines and healing herbs that cure our noetic passions and invisible wounds. For this reason, he continually counsels patient endurance amid tribulation and temptation. The more accustomed a person becomes to enduring these things, the smaller they become until they pass without effort. Finally, tears bear witness to two fundamental elements of the faithful person's spiritual life, love and metanoia, repentance. Where there is no love, there are no tears. The faithful person weeps because he loves God, whom he grieves through sin, and at the same time he repents because he wants to respond to God's love by keeping his commandments. Ascetic literature frequently refers to tears. Saint Joseph the Hesychast describes tears as fragrant myrrh that removes defilement and cleanses the human soul. They are the chief weapon against demons and a laver that washes away sins. Where there are no tears, there is ignorance of God, from which pride is born and fills the human heart. Tears are not produced by human strength. Through his struggle, a person demonstrates his intention, while cleansing tears come as gifts from God. The experience of grace, which also reveals the mystery of humanity's separation from God, is expressed through tears of repentance and love for God. Purity of heart is not acquired all at once, but only after long and painful struggles. For the purification of the heart to take place, it must be preceded by purification of the nose. The nose, St. Joseph the Hesychast observes, is the steward of the soul, carrying its nourishment. First, the nose is cleansed of the preconceptions it held in the world and is freed from distraction and wandering. Through the continual repetition of the Jesus prayer, this wandering ceases entirely. Then you understand that you have been cleansed, because you no longer incline toward the evil and impure things toward which your nose inclined while in the world. Afterward, as the Jesus prayer enters and leaves the heart, it clears a path and casts out from it every shameful thing, every wickedness, and every impurity. As long as the nose remains impure, it cannot discern either the impurity or the demons lurking in the heart. Once it recovers its purity, however, it sees the impurity and the unclean spirits that defile the heart, and it fights against them. Then the good steward takes care and prepares the conditions for the soul's health and purification. The patristic tradition points out that purification of the nose is relatively easy, but does not last long. Purification of the heart, by contrast, is difficult, but remains more firmly established. The heart is the root of the senses. If it is purified, all the senses are purified as well. But as long as the heart remains impure, there is also the danger of spiritual delusion. Elder Joseph observes that prayer, which ascends to theoria, to divine contemplation, without the nose being enclosed within the heart, is not in itself delusion, but it can easily turn into delusion. The demons, Elder Joseph notes, are spirits and are akin to our own spirit, the nose or spiritual intellect. So when an unclean spirit subtly attacks the nose, and the nose through habit carries this into the heart, then if the heart is not pure, the soul is darkened and obscured. From that point on, instead of theoria, it continually receives fantasies. This is how every spiritual delusion arose, and how heresies came into being. The separation of the nose from the heart is a consequence of sin. The Christian is therefore called to restore the nose to its proper place. This is above all the work of the Hesychast. The one who practices Hesychia, Elder Joseph writes, strives to gather the nose within the heart, as the Neptic Fathers teach, and with each breath in and out, to say the Jesus prayer noetically, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." Just as breath gives life to the flesh, so the nose united with the Jesus prayer raises the deadened soul to life. Purity of the nose and the heart, which also restores the unity of the human person, fragmented by sin, mystically grants a foretaste of the resurrection and a pledge of the divine life of the age to come. We offer our heartfelt thanks to our Professor Georgios Mantzaridis, who has led us into the deep waters of life in the Holy Spirit. He has given us a wonderful introduction to the subtlety and seriousness of purity of heart as a prerequisite for holiness. I do not wish to comment or say anything further, because I fear that I would only diminish the significance of what we have heard. This session has now concluded. According to the program, we will have a 15-minute break and then return for the ninth session, which will bring the event to a close. 15 minutes is not enough time for everyone to go outside. Those who have a particular need may do so that we do not lose time.